It is fantastic to be here, standing up here, just to the challenge of sharing the love of God in Christ. And I had no idea this was going to happen. But unlike a couple years ago when Jeff Hill was on the way on a Sunday morning having kidney stones, and he says, "Hey, Jeff, I really need you this morning." Thank you, Rhineland, for coming yesterday. Rhineland, Patrick Bowman. He was born yesterday around noon. So Patrick and April are celebrating the birth of their son. Here he is. So thank you, Rhineland, for coming today early. It had ample amount of time to prepare for the 9 and 10 o'clock, so thank you for that. 35 years ago, seems like yesterday, I had commencement at the MSOE, Milwaukee School of Engineering. Just prior to commencement, I had a summons to appear in court. So 35 years ago, I show up at court, and I'm sitting there in the room, and City of Milwaukee versus Jeffrey Valadine. Is Jeffrey Valadine here? Come stand before the judge. And the judge looks at me, and he fans out a handful of parking tickets like this. He says, "Jeffrey Valadine? Yeah. 828 North Milwaukee Street? Yes." "You have accumulated over $3,000 worth of parking tickets." This is back in the day of paper tickets, you know. "How do you plead?" "Guilty." "So you live on Milwaukee Street, huh?" "Yes, sir." "Are you a student at MSOE?" "Yes, I am." "What grade you in?" "Well, I'm actually walking the stage soon." "How much money do you have in your pockets today, young man? And don't you lie to me." I reached in. It's like $40. Bam! $40. Your tickets are wiped away. And as I'm walking out, he says, "I hope you do well in your career." I'm thinking, So here's a guy, judge, and he has me right in his sights. And yet, he asked a couple innocuous questions, and I answered them. And I gave him everything I had from my pocket that day. And he made my parking ticket situation go away. Did he have compassion on me? He did. This concept of compassion, this biblical concept of compassion, and I'm saying it's biblical because the naturalistic world, why would anyone have compassion on anything else? Trees grow in the forest, and the big ones suck up all the light, and all the little ones, they get nothing, and what do? They die. And even though my daughter, she loves her dogs, and she doesn't like to see the runt of the litter, what usually happens? It doesn't make it, right? This is the natural world, right? So where do we have this idea of compassion? Where does it come from? Why would we care? Well, it comes from God, and it comes from God. This is a unique thing to him, and it's because of him and his character that we should care about this. So this morning's lesson, as Patrick has been taking us through, the biblical concepts of, and today it's compassion. Compassion consists of several things. And today I'm just going to go through a few, several of these. Compassion consists of the nature and character of God. Compassion consists of repentance that yields mercy. Compassion consists of a shepherd seeking his sheep. Compassion consists of God and everything else. Compassion consists of forgiveness, not condemnation. And compassion consists of the fruit of the Spirit and patience. Patience. I sigh like that because I always tell my sister Mary here, I'm the one speaking about compassion. I get this idea. God, are you trying to say something to me? Compassion and empathy are hard sometimes for some people. And for others, oh my gosh, it's their lead foot. It's how they lead in life. But let's just take you back. I'm going to get to this Galatians text that was read this morning, but I'm just going to start with us in Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33. Verse 19 says, "And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." This is when he's going to appear before Moses, correct? "I am going to cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." The Lord says this to Moses. "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Passion. "But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see it and live." So I thought, that's an interesting text, isn't it? So God is going to reveal himself to Moses, but you can't see God. Because if you saw God, what would happen? You die. It's too holy. There's no way. We cannot have that encounter, which is an interesting thing. But he says this. He says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Granting Moses' request to show himself, show me yourself, God, was an act of mercy. You can basically say, "Otto, how dare you ask me that? But because of you, because of your need to see me, I'm going to have compassion on you. And I'm going to do something to you, Moses, that I'm not going to do to anybody else." But he says this, "I will have mercy on those." So out of this whole thing, it starts with God is God. He is holy. He is above all things. And you want to get to know him? We want to get to know him? It's based on him and his character. And he will reveal himself to who he has mercy and who he has compassion for. Amen? So it starts from that. In Isaiah 55, some of the best text in all of the Old Testament. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9, Isaiah writes, "Seek the Lord while he wills to be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In relationship to God, it's his way is the highway. And he says to us, Isaiah says to the people of Israel, let turn to the Lord and he will have mercy. If we turn to the Lord and we make ourselves available and God will have compassion on us if we turn to the Lord. In the Old Testament recounts God's compassion with thanksgiving and praise while expressing the confidence and hope that this divine compassion will continue to be upon God's people throughout time. My compassion will be with you. The Hebrew word rahim and its variants describe God's love, mercy, and abundant care. God's compassion is like the tender parental love and care for a dear child, but much greater. The breadth and depth of God's love is consistent in the face of the people's persistent unfaithfulness. God's compassion on us is still consistent even when what? We are unfaithful. A lot of times compassion for someone, where your heart breaks for somebody, this identification, what happens when it's to someone that you don't like? God listens to the needs of the people and responds with compassion. Exodus chapter 2. God promises to have compassion on his servants, as you see in Deuteronomy 32. The writer of Lamentations claims confidence in God's sure compassion, even and especially when God has first brought suffering in chapter 3. Isaiah calls out for joyful response to the fact that God does and will show compassion on those who wait for him to provide comfort and justice in chapter 30 of Isaiah. The Psalms are replete with thankful proclamations of God's past compassion, desperate pleas for God's present compassion, and sure predictions of God's compassion to come in the future. The Psalms are laden with compassion for God's people, Israel, and for his future people. Although God's compassion appears more frequently in the Old Testament than human compassion, God calls the people to practice compassionate justice through care for one another. You can look at Leviticus chapter 25 or Deuteronomy 25. And for resident aliens, which is an interesting thing. It was just last summer. My brother and I were walking around my neighborhood, and we found a couple, and they looked like they were lost. You know, had the little map of Milwaukee, and they're looking around trying to find places. And this couple from Buffalo, and I said, "Hey, welcome to Milwaukee. How you doing today? And have you seen anything? Oh, we just arrived this morning. We're trying to catch this downtown scene and things like this." And we thought there was the Pabst Brewing Company. I said, "Oh, gosh, it's been gone a long time now, and this is what you've got now." So we got to talking, and I said, "So where are you guys staying tonight?" "Oh, we don't know. We haven't figured it out yet. We might just sleep in our van. We're traveling in a van." I said, "You got to be kidding me. You can stay with us." And so, you know, Cindy, you know my wife, and I come home, and I just announce to her, "Guess what? We have some people staying with us tonight." So we make up the guest room, and we had a great evening with this couple from Buffalo. And we still keep in contact with today. And who does these things? Who does things like this, right? Well, I do. And people ask me, "Well, why do I do these weird things?" I said, "Well, how would I like it if I was in your city? How would it be like if I was in your country, and I was traveling around Vietnam like Cindy and I did a couple years ago, and I was teaching in Southeast Asia, and we show up someplace and somebody invites us in? How would you like it if you were on a 4,000-mile bike ride across the country? You pull into some small town in the middle of Kansas. You have no place to stay. There are no hotels." And somebody says, "Oh, you can come stay at my house." How would that make you feel? Yeah, I like that. See? So it's not just that. It's like this idea of compassion and how we live our lives to show the love of God in Christ in something like this. Now, in the New Testament, Matthew says in chapter 9, starting in verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields." So, folks, I know this passage is used a lot for the church, the advancement of the church, the mission of the church, that kind of thing. It is. But think of that verse where he says, when he saw the crowds, see, can you imagine this? Jesus is looking out. Jesus is standing up here, and he looks out at Southside. And he says, he had compassion on us because they were harassed and helpless. Sometimes we feel that way in the world, right? You look at the social, political climate in America, and sometimes they wake up thinking, how did I get here? But he looks out at us as a nation and says, he has compassion on us because we are sheep without a shepherd. Do you think more people in Milwaukee need to follow the shepherd? Compassion is that you care for people even when they don't see it. Because we know they need the same shepherd that we know. Okay, Luke. I was going to say join the dark side, but don't. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, is one of the Bible's most poignant pictures of compassion. Starting in verse 25, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a fair question. "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it? How do you understand the Torah?" Jesus asked this guy. And the teacher answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly." That's pretty amazing, actually. "You have answered correctly. Jesus replied, "Do this and you will live." But then he has to ask this next question. "Who is my neighbor?" Really? You just got it. You got an attaboy from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You get it. You nailed it. You got your A+. You get to move on. No. "Who's my neighbor?" The text actually says, Luke actually puts it in there because he wanted to justify himself. So he asked this little snarky question. "Who's my neighbor?" Get ready now. "A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going to the same road, and he saw them. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place where he saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan," you know, those half-breeds, those not true Israelites, those people. And we know who they are, right? Even in Milwaukee, we know them, right? He came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said, "Look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have." Who does things like this? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, "Well, I guess it's the one who had mercy on him." Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. The compassion to Jesus hits us where we need to get hit, eh? In the New Testament, God manifests compassion in Jesus Christ, who constantly reaches out with words of healing and the ministry to the needy, the suffering, and the outcast. Jesus responds in love and mercy to those in pain, loneliness, and faith are strong. His compassion moves him to pour out healing care, forgiveness, and comforting presence, even to the point of his death and beyond in resurrection and ascension. Jesus is moved with compassion when he sees the hungry crowds waiting with no food, and he provides them all with bread and fish. He is similarly moved when he sees a widow following as her dead son is being carried to the grave. And after telling her not to weep, he brings her son back to life. The sick and afflicted cry out to him for mercy, and he heals them. He is touched by the same feeling that we experience, and he sympathizes with our weaknesses, though without succumbing to temptation as we do. Throughout, God stands as the source of all mercies, sharing that mercy and love for us with the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. In God's infinite compassion, God gives the embodiment of divine compassion in human form. Scripture tells us when we couldn't do it any longer, when we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. I can't think of a greater understanding of compassion than what God gives us. Amen? Now, John, in the text in John chapter 8, that is not in all manuscripts, I always, but I say as a Bible guy, I'm glad it's there, and I believe it ought to be. John 8, 1 through 8 is a fantastic text. But Jesus went to Mount Olives at dawn. So at dawn, what time of the day? Morning, early morning. All right. He appeared again in the temple courts. Bright and early in the morning. Probably stopped off, had his coffee and his donut. Where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman in caught in adultery. Right. During morning coffee? Right. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, we caught this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Right. "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" You know, they're trying to trap him. But Jesus bent down and started writing in the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Okay, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And he goes back down and he starts scribbling in the sand again. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first. That's significant. The older ones first. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you." So if the people who brought you here cannot condemn you, I'm not going to condemn you. And people, yeah, amen, amen. What does he say then? Jesus declared, now, go now, and leave your life of sin. See, he has compassion on her. But he doesn't just leave it there. Okay, you're okay, I'm okay. No, I do not condemn you. Compassion does not condemn. It forgives. It doesn't leave the person where they are, but it does forgive. And then this text in Galatians that we read this morning. This was the text that Patrick was going to preach on this morning. So you're going to get that too. Brothers and sisters, yeah, we read it already, but brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Which I think is an interesting thing. Paul seems to say two things that are at odds with each other. In verse 2 he says, carry each other's burdens, right? And then in verse 5 he says, each one should carry their own load. It's a both and, by the way. I should carry your burdens, and I should also be considerate about my actions, be responsible for my actions. We live in a world, don't we, where it's always somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. It's Mary's fault. You're big enough. You can handle it. Carry your own load. But the interesting thing about this as well is that this whole context of that scripture comes after the end of chapter 5. When in chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, things, right? But before that, he talks about the deeds of the flesh, which are bad. So he says in this text, he says the context of that is based on Galatians chapter 5. And we are, when somebody is not putting on the fruit of the Spirit and they're caught in those other things, we are to gently restore them. We talk about that as church discipline. Linda, when you get out of line, get a little crack-a-lackin', yeah. So those are the things. It's to restore people. Compassion doesn't leave people to leave the church. Compassion means stay. Roger, if you're not here, who's calling Roger when you don't see him? It's this follow-up. It's this idea that compassion means we care. We don't just care about what you have to offer. We care about you holistically. That's that idea in Galatians, I think. And the interesting thing about this compassion, I want to read some things to you that might be a little... I'm going to read them anyways. It's my time. During the last century, relational and openness theologies have expressed concern that traditional understandings of divine compassion describe a God who is detached from the sufferings of creatures. Instead of claiming that God is both compassionate and unchanged by that compassion, this view champions a God who suffers with those who suffer and responds with an emotional compassion, not unlike human compassion, only greater because God's God, and who, in the New Testament, suffers and dies as God in Jesus Christ's crucifixion. In this way, God is passible. That's a word, there's two words for the more passible, subject to the shifting circumstances that affect creatures. So God meets us where we are. So that's it's very popular today to talk about God's passion that way. The notion of a passably compassionate God appeals to those who are looking for a present, accessible God who addresses contemporary pain, disaster, and evil by sharing in creaturely pain. Why? Because we want God to meet us where we are. God, do you understand where I am? Please meet me here. They draw on the biblical interpretation that emphasizes the way God's feelings and actions are described anthropomorphically, like in human terms, not in God terms, but in human terms, especially in the Old Testament. The accompanying New Testament interpretation emphasizes the unity of the Trinity and the oneness of the union with God more than the particulars of Christ's human and divine identities. Okay? Since both human and divine, they're just emphasizing the human, emotional side. The resulting presentation of God allows for the God of Israel and of the Trinity to respond in suffering compassion in a time and space of our lives. In contrast, a contemporary reclamation of the early church's understanding of a God as passible in a way that does not negate divine impassibility claims that all of these images that are used to meet our human needs rests on the prior and foundational character of God as impassible. What that means? As unchanged and undiminished by the pain and death of the created world. God has compassion on us. And yet people die every day. And this is not inconsistent with his character. Many people want to know, there are many people on campuses that want to know, if God exists, why do people die of starvation? This is the compassion of God. And if he's not showing the compassion that they're expecting, God can't exist. Early hymns proclaim the mysteries of people without the changes characterized human, physical, and emotional feelings. This understanding of God as passible and impassible, both the human emotional compassion and the divine compassion that he has for all people, okay, emphasizes the effectiveness of Christ's compassionate ministry, suffering, death, and resurrection without imposing the human nature of Christ into Christ's divine and divinely shared nature. And I wanted to say that because that question comes up more often than not. If God exists and God loves us, why do bad things happen to people? And I just wanted to say that God has an overarching divine compassion for people, and yet people die and suffer. There is suffering in the world. In fact, Jesus says the poor, the suffering, and the afflicted will always be with you. The question isn't whether I'm compassionate about this or not. The question is, are you going to be? Are you and I going to be the hands and feet of Christ? That's where that lies there. Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with God in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in this way in this life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of such things as these: anger, malice, rage, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creator. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, free or slave or free, but all in Christ, and in Christ is all. Therefore, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, for the Jeff Valadines here this morning, and patience. And for Jeff, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against you. Who are you supposed to do this with? Forgive? Okay. Bear with one another and forgive. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And above whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Amen. Amen. This is the compassion. The old life represents something that's decaying. And those practices bring quicker decay. But we are, because of God's compassion, we are chosen people by God. And we are to clothe ourselves. What does that mean? Dress properly. And how you dress? This is a metaphor. This is a metaphor for compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So ask yourself. I ask myself, Jeff, do people see me that way? Do people see you that way? And the last thing about this whole patience thing, James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Most of the prophets never saw the end result. Ever saw the end result. You have heard of Job's perseverance, maybe? And have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So that is an end thing. That the world might not be, when you look out at the world, you might say, I don't think this is the way God intended it to be. Be patient. God is full of mercy and compassion. And you know why he tarries? Remember a professor of mine once said this. I was struggling with this. I've always struggled with this. God, do something about this. Do something about this. One professor came up to me and said, God's patience is not like ours. Especially not theirs, Jeff. You want things done now. That's the engineer in you. You want to fix things. God's patience is that there's more room for people. There's more time for people to respond to the love of God in Christ. More people are waiting to hear the gospel. And he is patient until everyone has a chance to respond to his love and his compassionate mercy. Amen. So compassion consists of the very nature and character of God. Compassion brings us to repentance, and it yields the mercy of God. Compassion is very much this picture of a shepherd seeking his sheep. Compassion is God and everyone else. How do we respond to the love of God? What is our duty? To love you, Lord God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the first four of the Ten Commandments. And the other one, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's the last six of the Ten Commandments. So that's all about that. Compassion consists of forgiveness, not condemnation. And compassion consists of putting on and clothing ourselves with the fruit of the Spirit. The old is gone, the new has come. Compassion. May it be where when people see, the world around us sees members of Southside, they are compassionately drawn to Christ Jesus because we represent him well. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your patience and your compassion towards us. And even this morning, we're reminded that you have on your human side, Jesus, you cried, you were compassionate, you healed, you met us where we are. But Lord, thank you for your divine compassion, a compassion that it loves, sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, that the sun shines on those who are with you and who are not with you. You have compassion on all people. God, please allow us to drink deeply of your compassion and then turn right around and reach out with mercy and graciousness to the world that we live in. God, help us represent you well in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.